Historians tell us about every 100 years, a major shift takes place and the world enters into a whole new era. And about every 400 to 500 years, we enter a new epoch where drastic shifts have altered the course of history forever. You know, things like the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the fall of the Roman Empire, or the rise of Christianity, or the Reformation, just to mention a few things that have been altering courses to history in the world. It is over a year now that we have been living with this pandemic, along with shifting global political power and massive economic changes and a surging impact of technology. Along with that is a growing mistrust in major institutions, and then the growing polarization around race and politics. These are just a few of the many challenges going on presently in our world right now. You know, I think it's very safe to say that the potential for a perfect storm to create major changes in the world is brewing and well underway. We're entering into a whole new era, or at least it would seem like we're entering into a whole new era, or maybe even the beginning of a new epoch. Of course, only time will tell what the outcome of these things will be. For church congregations, we have been closed more than we have been open this past year. We've not been able to do most of the things we once did, like meeting together and worshiping together and singing together and having a meal together and seeing each other's smiling faces and having a friendly handshake or an embrace and caring for one another along with others in the community. With all these changes have come many challenges and new ways of having to do things. There have been different ways of communication that have opened up and new ways for churches to function. Churches who have had the resources of technological people and sufficient finances have been able to grasp the opportunity to take their church and community and the gospel message to a much wider audience than they ever had before through the many different means of technology. Good things have happened, but I can't help but wonder how many churches will never recover from this pandemic, and what will be the long-term effect on church congregations. I've had two growing concerns through this time of COVID-19, of which we are really still very much in the clutches of and have definitely not seen the end of yet. First of all, I have been amazed and concerned how quickly God has been sidelined and pushed to the periphery of society. In our secular world, as far as many people are concerned, God does not exist. So there is no need or thought of seeking his guidance and direction. Now, God has been pushed to the periphery before in history, and he's big enough to handle what is going on in the world right now. I'm not concerned about that. What concerns me is that this pandemic has shown us that people have put themselves in the place of God. And science is what has become worshipped by many people today. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful of the people who are working hard and are exploring all the different avenues in seeking to find ways to defeat this virus. But you know, I have not heard one word from any authority asking the church to pray that God will enlighten and direct those who are leading us in their quest to find a means to defeat this virus. Where's God in the equation? He has been completely ruled out. You know, I just heard this past week of one of our provincial politicians that said, it doesn't matter how much faith you have, that will not protect you against this pandemic. Only listening to our health authorities will. Today, faith is in science to come up with the answer is what people are looking to. But what concerns me is how often the science that people have embraced have gotten it wrong. Oh, I realize there's much to learn and mistakes to be made. But where is seeking after God in all of this? To direct our steps and to show us the way and to teach us what we need to be doing. People are trusting in themselves and are confident that science will solve all of our current problems and issues. It was many thousands of years ago, Solomon wrote in what we now have as Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." You know, maybe you've been wondering, what can be done to turn this present tide? What can the church do? And I would suggest that we would do well to learn from history, when in difficult times, the church has opened its eyes to the reality of what is going on in the day and has begun to pray for a spiritual awakening and for a time of repentance and deliverance to come upon the land. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 13, God said, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In the history of spiritual awakenings and revivals, it has been when people pray and seek God, and God's word is preached with clarity and authority, the spiritual temperature in and around us changes. You know, that's something to be praying for. My second area of concern is, how do you know what the truth is? In light of all the things that you hear going on, what is true? There are so many different opinions about, well, this coronavirus, about wearing masks, about vaccines, about what should or should not happen. Who do you believe? What is true? What is the truth? In this confusing time, I want to remind each one of us what has not changed. God has not changed. And his word has not changed. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, has not changed. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 17, says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus said, the word of God is true. It is the truth. You know, the Bible has stood and proved itself through the passage of time over and over and over again. It has survived those who have tried to destroy it and discredit it. It has survived its critics and naysayers. I'm always intrigued that the more that we learn, the more we've come to discover what the Bible has said all along. Oh, if we had just believed what God had said and what he had done and in his word, and if we'd taken that and believed that for ourselves, we would have saved ourselves a whole lot of pain and trouble. This is a message that people are not hearing in the media today. Yet it is the one message that we are all in need of hearing more and more, more now than ever before. What does God's word have to say about this? The way the church is operating right now might have changed, but you know what? The message has not changed. The way the church worships at present may have been altered some, but God's people are still God's people, and they are his church. I think of the early disciples who went through their life-altering time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came, Peter, he gives his very first and maybe his greatest sermon ever when he clearly presented the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 2, people have been listening to the word of God and the gospel of Jesus preached. And we read in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were told to repent, to be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You know, we need to be holding fast to the word of God and letting the word of God rule and direct in our lives, for this is what is proven and is true. It is the word of God that keeps us on track. You know, this is so important that I'm actually going to take the next two Sundays to preach on the word of God. Next Sunday, I'm going to look at the authority and the inspiration of the scriptures. And then the following week, we're going to look at the role of the scriptures in our lives. The battle we are in is the Lord's, but we need to be seeking God humbly in prayer and taking in and trusting in God's word. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after Peter's sermon, we are told, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know, this is what I want to encourage each one of us to be doing. To devote ourselves to the word of God and be seeking to encourage and build each other up in God's word and in prayer. I'd encourage each one of us to be the person that God has created you to be. With the gifts that he has given you, you are unique. And reach out with who you are and what you have to others around you and minister unto them with God's love and grace. And then in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, we read, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You know, isn't it interesting? That's where most of us are at this very moment, in our homes. And I want to invite you to join with me as we remember the Lord with glad and sincere hearts through communion. If you need to get your communion elements ready, this is the time to hit pause and to gather those things together. And when you're ready, you can come back and join in and hit play again. We have just come through the time of the Jewish Passover, first of all, and then in the Christian church, what we call Holy Week and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus and his disciples were having Passover together. They were remembering all the things that God had done to deliver their people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They were reflecting over all those things that God had done in their life. They would have been recalling how God spoke and worked in the days gone by. They would have been remembering and recalling the great I will statements from Exodus chapter 6, where God said, I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And it was in the midst of this Passover meal, Jesus breaks with tradition and says something that must have left the disciples scratching their head and wondering, what in the world are you doing now, Jesus? We read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following, Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I passed also unto you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus takes the bread. You know, it would have been a flat loaf, kind of like our pita bread. It wouldn't have been like the bread we normally use that has yeast in it and it looks beautiful and really nice. It was a flat loaf of unleavened bread. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, and it was the time of the 10th plague, there was no time to let the bread rise. They were told they were to take and sacrifice a lamb, and they were to roast it. There was parts of it they were to eat. With the blood of the lamb, they were to take and put it on the doorpost and over the door frame of their home. In every home in Egypt that had the blood applied to the door, everyone inside was safe. And every home that didn't have the blood applied, the firstborn male died. Jesus takes the bread that they had, and he starts tearing the bread apart and giving it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And you know, unknown to the disciples at that moment, this event was going to stick in their minds and become, well, very rich in imagery of what Jesus was about to do. Jesus was about to offer his life for each person. His body was going to be shredded. His blood was going to be poured out. And you know, each person must take Jesus for themselves. There's an urgency to this. The unleavened bread, for which they didn't have time to let it rise in Egypt, because once that plague hit and Pharaoh saw all the destruction that was happening in Egypt and so much death in every home, they expelled the children of Israel right away. They told them to get going, get out. They had to leave now. They had to be prepared to leave. You know, for you right now, don't put off receiving Jesus into your life. Tomorrow might be too late. There's an urgency to this. And as you take your piece of bread right now and break it, and I would encourage you to take it and break it and say, "This is the body of Christ, which is broken for me." Let us eat. And then we're told that Jesus took the cup. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" During the Passover feast, there were actually four cups of wine presented. Each had its own significance. Two cups were given before the meal started, and after the meal was completed was the third cup then poured out. It was called the cup of redemption. And it was at this very moment, once the meal was completed and they poured the third cup, that Jesus took this cup and said, "This cup, the cup of redemption, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It was no longer the blood of a sacrificed lamb that was applied to the outside of the door frame of their home that night in Egypt. And then the angel of death passed over every home where the blood was applied. This is now a new covenant. It was the blood of Jesus that was about to be shed. And in receiving Christ, his blood is now applied to your life. The cup of redemption now signifies the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and for me to pay the penalty of our sin. As we take this cup now, remembering the blood of Christ and what he shed for us, we say, thank you, Jesus. And as you partake of the cup, say, this is the blood of Christ that was shed for me. And after they had broken bread in their homes, with glad and sincere hearts, we read in Acts 2, verse 47, it says, and praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, may we praise God and enjoy the favor of people around and seek to share the good news to them. And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to see every day the Lord adding those that are being saved to our midst. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we have reflected on what our salvation cost you, and you leaving heaven's glory and coming to earth, being rejected and forsaken, put to death, to pay the penalty of our sin, we say thank you. To know you defeated sin and death and have risen and are alive today, we praise you. It is you, Jesus, who we honor and worship. We know we are living in difficult days, but thank you for indwelling us by your Holy Spirit. And we believe your word is truth. Guide us in your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.